Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production.
Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless, here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Good to hear from you today. We're going to talk a little text. We are ready for the third Sunday after the Epiphany. These are the texts for January the 25th, 2015. Going to work our way today from Jonah through Psalms, a short reading in Corinthians, and then interesting text from Mark today as Jesus cranks it up. As we say, the beginning of the public ministry. What do you want to say about preaching this week and thinking about these texts?
Well, there are a couple of things. One, the theme, I think, for the day has to do with when God shows up, things change.
Oh, I like that.
Yeah. We are called to change, too. It's almost one of that old Southern line, you know, lead, follow, or get out of the way.
Get out of the way. Sometimes there's a little extra colorful language included there, too.
Yeah.
And
then
okay, well, that's fine.
That
probably ain't appropriate for the show.
Well, lead, follow, or get out of the way is kind
it's
of
good enough,
it just bespeaks the intensity of the proclamation.
That's it.
And I've been reading in anticipation of going to take a little road trip and see N.T. Wright, and I've been reading his new book, Simply Good News.
Yeah.
And he has a good piece in there, and he's used it elsewhere, about we've confused good news with good advice.
Mm.
You know, he said our preaching has become good advice
instead
of good news. Seven ways to improve your marriage, or which multinational corporation to boycott, depending on, you know, which end of the spectrum, or all sorts of things about how to improve your prayer life or this and that. And he said, but it's not advice. It's news. Proclamation of something traumatic and dramatic is happening in the world, and you need to get on board. So that's the theme of the day. You got Jonah, things changing in Nineveh. You've got the Psalm talking about trust God in the midst of great change. You know,
right.
Just be trusting. Corinth says the appointed time has grown short from now on, you know, and so there's this now business, and he says, you know, we'll have to unpack that, but he's really saying things have changed, and you got to change the way you live as a result of that.
Right.
And in Mark, of course, there's the dropping all to follow Jesus, and how would you do that? Why would you do that unless everything has changed?
Yeah. That's it. I think that's a good theme. So let's jump in there with it. Let's start with Jonah and work our way through.
Well, I love one of the lines I love in Jonah is God changed his mind.
You know, God changed his mind. That's right.
And turned away. And this is in the Hebrew. It's the same thing as repent.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't often translate it into English as God repented. It's been done a few times.
Right.
We usually say changed his mind, but it's the same thing. And so this whole notion of changing in this dance with God that human beings have. Yeah, there are those, and I'm not going to get into the sovereignty and everything's determined versus open theism and all those kind of questions. But there is evidence of both. And this is one of those situations in which you think about God responding to our response rather than it being we're just mechanically, robotically walking through God's plan.
Right. It's not as if God is sitting in heaven, if you will, saying, I've just got to get Jonah over there. Let me send this great fish. And, you know, because if I can just get Jonah there, then I know the Ninevites will repent. No, it's not lockstep. It's not. There's got to be some room here for the working of God, the response of the people. And in the midst of all of that, God is at work, and God's purposes for ultimate good, I would say, are achieved. But yeah, how do we find that?
Whether the Ninevites would respond or not would be up in here. I mean, if it were a quote true story, it's a long parable, a short story, and almost a satire. A couple of things. The only other mention of Jonah is 2 Kings 14:25, where Jonah is mentioned as a very nationalistic prophet. And I think the person who wrote Jonah was aware of Jonah's legend as a nationalistic prophet, you know, and by that I mean, you know, he was kind of a God country kind of guy.
Mm-hmm. Had an, in terms we might understand, Jonah had a nice parish and a successful ministry there in the, in the countryside. And then God disrupts it by saying, I need you to go over to Nineveh. And I think we may have mentioned this in recent weeks. This is God sending Jonah to the heart of what is today ISIS-controlled territory. And in those days, it was pretty similar. The Assyrians were the ISIS of their day. I mean, these were rough characters. So, yeah, this would be you or me serving a nice, strong country parish or maybe even a downtown church, and everything's going well. And God says,
Yeah, and we're one of those folks that, you know, on the 4th of July, we have a God and country service. I mean,
well,
this is
it.
Who Jonah was. And so that's the irony, is he sends him to the enemy and tells them to repent.
Yeah.
And invites God's mercy on them. So there's a kind of satirical approach that says, examine your heart. How far does God's mercy extend? Mm-hmm. And in light of, We Are Charlie and the things, you know, things in France and what's going on. And I just read this morning down in Nigeria and they've Boko Haram.
Yep.
And they've gone across the river into Cameroon. Well, a woman that is on staff at the Lutheran Synod with me, her husband's from Cameroon. She's been visiting. I saw it on Facebook and I got anxious. Is she still visiting her in-laws in Cameroon? Is she back? I mean, this is real life.
Mm-hmm.
And we're sitting looking at these people and saying, does God's mercy extend to them? Jonah says it does.
Mm. Yeah.
So that's a question we need to talk about with this text. I think if you want to go at this text, is how far does God's mercy extend? You know, you see the Ninevites converting and God's mercy coming, but the question is not about the Ninevites. The question is about us.
That's it.
We're Jonah. You know, if it's we are Charlie, we are Jonah.
Yeah.
Are we able to step in and realize that God can be merciful to all?
Yeah.
Not just the ones like that we like.
Je suis Jonah, I agree. And Jonah's digging his heels in the whole way. It's important to note the passage begins, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Because the first time he ran like a scared, you know, rabbit. And so, this is interesting to me. Last week we had Eli and Samuel, and God had to call three times, and now here's Jonah. God has to call a second time after going to pretty great lengths to get Jonah's attention. But yeah, we are Jonah, and he's digging in his heels, and we know the after story here, even after what most preachers would consider great success. I mean, he preaches and everybody walks the aisle. Everybody repents. Everybody comes. And of course, Jonah's going to be upset about that. He'd rather see God clean some plows. But, you know, when we finally do get it, when we are willing to proclaim good news rather than good advice, you're right. He did not tell Nineveh what they needed to do. It's a very direct message there in chapter 4. And it, to me, connected with John the Baptizer's message, which Jesus picks up in the passage for today. It's just straightforward. 40 more days and Nineveh's going to be overthrown. It's just boom, right out there. And then God takes it from there. What are we called to do and to share?
Well, as much as we can proclaim ourselves Christian, we prefer almost more Roman. I wouldn't even call it Old Testament eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, because there's mercy and justice and repentance all over the Hebrew scriptures. We prefer Roman justice. That's what we like.
Swift and retributive.
Retributive and the power. Keep everybody getting under control. That's what we want.
And again, as you pointed out, the passage ends. God's purpose begins to be accomplished. God saw what they did, saw the response. God changed his mind and did not do it. And there is grace at the end of this parable, at least for the time being.
And for me, it is important because I live in a part of the world where people are always, spend a lot of time talking about, you know, well, God's working underneath all this. I don't understand it right now and da, 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 da. And in a kind of way that God's got this plan and we just got to go along with the plan and we'll be fine. And I understand that. Don't misunderstand me. I do understand that side, but there's another side, which is more that God is in a responsive relationship with us. And there is an open-endedness about where this is going to go, at least individually and for various and sundry people. I mean, there's not the, God has conquered evil. Christ has come. Christ will come again. God will bring it all in the end. But in the meantime, there is this back and forth with God, and there are open-ended endings with all of us.
Responsive relationship. I think that's a concept we can work with, and I like that. Let's carry on into Psalm 62 and then move fairly quickly on into the Corinthians text as well.
There are a lot of the Reformation, you know, has its solis, you know, grace alone, faith alone, scripture alone. I think underneath all of them, there's only one, and that's God alone.
Yeah.
And they express it. That's that first line, for God alone I wait in silence. I think if you boil it down to what we're talking about, it is about God alone and that we wait in silence. And an idolatry, I'm going to say this, that idolatry is trusting anything other than God.
Right.
And there are lots of things we can trust. And I think this psalm calls us back to that notion that, what do you really trust? I had somebody come by to see me yesterday and say, you know, all this preaching you've been doing about being willing to give, and it's not really, it's about trusting God. And she said, I decided to do it this year, and it's tough. And she's a limited income person. Told me what she had been doing no matter what every week, which was not a gigantic amount, but for her, a risk. And, she said, I just got to tell you, I got this check for almost $1,000.
Amen, sister.
And I started to joke and say, well, let's see, 98. She said, no, I've already written the check.
Yeah.
For 10% of it. And she said, and I realized what you said was true. It's not about that God will make you rich. It's just that you can trust God.
You can trust God. That's it.
And I think that's where this, for me, that's where this psalm plays out. We've come to these moments that we strip away what it else it is we're trying to trust in and realize all we can trust is God.
Right. God alone is my rock and my salvation. That's why I know I'll not be shaken. Now, things may tremble a little along the way, but that, there's a foundation which will not give way beneath me. We talked about that opening passage in terms of a responsive relationship. I like to think about this psalm in terms of hopeful waiting. That's what I get here. All right, I am waiting for God, not just, well, it's all going to be okay, and I'll just wait around long enough, and you know, it'll somehow work out. But an active hope in that waiting, and which I think sometimes involves an active waiting, not just trying to stay busy and keep your mind off of things, but what has God placed at hand? What do we do?
And
I like this psalm. This is, while we're waiting and while we're hoping, it is active. I trust at all times. I pour out my heart.
Right.
You know, it's involved. So responsive relationship and hopeful waiting, I think they fit together nicely.
Right. Yeah, I love the line in 10, though wealth increase, set not your heart upon it.
Yeah.
And I think if we're not careful, now don't misunderstand me. I think the economy is an important thing, you know, but we spend our days politically and otherwise worrying about the economy and jobs and all of this as though that is the ultimate be all and end all of our existence.
Yeah.
And this psalm calls us to step beyond that and to put our trust in God.
All right. Well, as Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth here, he's talking to them about how serious this matter of day-to-day living really is. And, you know, it's some hard language for us to deal with here, especially with our conception of time. And he's telling them, well, the time is short, you know, here's what we got to do. And we're reading this now 2,000 years later going, what does he mean the time is short? You know, was he wrong? What's going on here?
Well, you get verse 31 there. For the present form of this world is passing away. Now, on the one hand, we can look at that and say, well, it's been 2,000 years. He was wrong. But what do you mean present form? My mom recently died, and of course, that's when you start bringing out pictures. And she was 85, and I was looking at post-World War II pictures of her as a teenager and her brothers and the way the world was, and wow, what was then the present form of the world has passed away.
Has passed away. That's it.
So that's one part of this, is what do you mean by the present form? Now, Paul was saying, at root, he was saying that Jesus will be back pretty quick. Mm-hmm. I mean, we understand that. But for us, as we look at it and try to apply it for ourselves, we continue to have to understand that whatever looks like the biggest deal now, just wait.
Something else is going to come
up. Something else is going to be a bigger deal. Mm-hmm. Now, some of us who are kind of historian types or, you know, trivia, we remember a lot of stuff. But this is a silly kind of thing. Years ago, when in the 80s, when I first had a youth group, late 70s, early 80s, and I remember this youth, one of these youth saying to me, did you know that Paul McCartney had a group before Wings? Now, that, yeah. You know, and so that was one level of this. And I said, yeah, it's called the Beatles. So this recently, I was talking with a youth director who told me that a lot of the kids, now that, is it Kanye West?
Mm-hmm.
Doing a duet with Paul McCartney, and all the tweeting is, who is this Paul McCartney? Whoever he is, he'll be famous after he sings with Kanye West.
Yeah, it's a big deal. I mean, he gets to sing with Kanye West. Yeah.
So, you know, in the 60s, who could have imagined people coming up? So that's my point, is the present form. If you put your trust, this is where Paul is coming from. You know, God has acted. Things have changed. God, connect with God.
Yeah.
You know, and any of us could die at any moment. This present form of this world could pass away for us. Everything and everyone is second to our relationship with God in Christ, is Paul's point. Paul is saying, here's this Christ event has happened in your life to these folks in Corinth. You know, I have proclaimed the news. You've accepted it. God has acted. There's a new king. He died and resurrected. And he is saying to them in their life, stop doing the way you used to do. Mm-hmm. Now, for us, this language about doing wives and mourning and all that's a little over the top. There's some people who've taken it quite literally.
Right.
I think we've adjusted to the idea that we live normal lives. And Paul was suggesting maybe not. And that's where it's edgy. And how do you live this out in our current lives?
Well, how do you live this out without having to take a literal approach? And
yeah,
I think that's it. I really don't believe Paul was telling everybody, forget about your husband, your wife, forget that your mama died last week, you know, forget that your new grandbaby was just born, move out of your house, sell everything. I don't think it's that radical, really, but I think it is that radical call to, what is the place of Christ in your life? Where is your life centered? What are you really holding on to? Human relationships are wonderful and they're valuable, but as much as I love my wife, if my entire life is founded on that relationship with my wife, what happens if I lose that one way or another? The same thing, I personally am mourning the loss of a friend and mentor this week. Yep. It hit me hard when I learned that he had passed on, and yet I can't stay in that mourning. I can't let that take over my life any more than I could the rejoicing over the birth of my grandchild 2 years ago. Right. You know, I think that's what we've got to try to live into here. That's how we're seeking to respond through this relationship that we now have with God through Christ. So, yeah, it's real world stuff. I think you said that earlier.
Perspective.
Yeah. Yeah.
What matters ultimately, and everything else is penultimate matter.
That's it.
And God matters ultimately, everything else lines up with it. And that's the deal.
Ultimate concern. Hey, you're working till again, even when you're.
Oh, well, I can't help myself.
Well, speaking of real world circumstances and responsive relationship, let's go to the gospel, which as it opens today is situated in what was for Jesus a very poignant and real world issue. After John was arrested, Jesus comes and begins his ministry. And so it's almost like there's a little trouble going on. I mean, the water is being stirred here, and now it's time for Jesus to come forth. And he picks up basically the message of John and then carries it on in his own unique way.
Yeah, and this is one of those places that it's real important that we do what Christopher Stendahl talked about and John Ruhman talked about, no homogenized gospel.
Right.
You got to take Mark's timeline. Mm-hmm. You know, if you start trying to make a match, sometimes they don't. And some of the other gospels, Jesus has already been preaching and has disciples. Then he hears about John dying.
Right.
And there's a situation, you know, and then, or he's out preaching, he's got disciples and John sends a message. Are you really the one? So Mark's timeline is a little different. And part of this just has to do with memory, mm-hmm. you know, and how you frame it. So, and Mark wanted to frame Jesus as the successor of John and going beyond John, and that's how it, he remembered it. Now, notice, John was arrested, but John's not dead.
Correct.
So it works with that other timeline to some extent.
It doesn't countermand the other stories.
No,
yeah.
No, exactly. But just be aware, stay with the timeline in the gospel you're dealing with when you're preaching.
Right.
So, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news. Now here's the thing. Time is fulfilled. Now is the theme of the day. Everything is about something radically new has happened. Time is kairos here. I mean, I can bore you to tears with kairos and chronos, and I'm not, you know, and we understand that difference. Those of most of the people listening to this of kairos as the right moment and chronos is just a moment, you know, yeah. Chronology.
The sand through the hourglass or the clock ticking.
We understand right time, you know, when's the right time to pop the question? If you're going to want to get married, you know, if you're wanting to ask somebody to marry you, when's the right time to do this? Mm-hmm. You know, sports is happening along. Well, preachers tend to like sports analogies, some of us anyway. And timing is everything. When you pull when's the right time to put that to play in? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You know, not just any time, but the right time. So that's the implication here. The time is fulfilled. This is another part of that. Flip side of that is God has decided now's the time to act.
Right.
But what's been fulfilled? It's Israel's history, according to Mark and the other gospel writers. This is something God's been planning a very long time, and now's the time. God has acted in Jesus,
right.
And the Messiah's here. This is a proclamation, the Messiah's here, and God has come near. Is that, and there's an interesting question there to play with, and it depends on who you read.
Yeah.
Is it close by geographically?
Yeah.
Or is it almost here? Because if it's come near, is that, I'm still proclaiming it's almost here.
Yeah.
Or is it, I'm here with you, mm-hmm. and it's here.
Well, another image that might be helpful reading here, especially for those who would rather not use a sports metaphor. This is a pregnancy image. Childbirth image.
Right.
And so when a woman is preparing to bear a child, you know, we're all waiting. Oh boy, time's almost here. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. This thing is about to break. And again, that is a radical change.
The urgency is screaming, now it's time. Let's go.
And you better repent and get busy there, brother, too. So there are maybe multiple ways to approach this image. And as preachers, we all have to think, how can I help my people hear this and understand? Yeah. I don't want to make it a sexist or a gender thing, but maybe for your guys, you want to use the sports metaphor. And there are certainly plenty of women that have given childbirth. They could say, oh yeah, you know, when the time's just about here. And there is a feel and you know, that not only a physical sensation, but just, that helps us get at what the fulfilled, well,
I think
here
pregnancy is the best one because, and a couple. And other people, you've watched it.
Mm-hmm.
It's grown. You have expectations.
Mm-hmm.
You're looking for it. You're a little anxious about it, but you can't control it.
Right. That's a good point. Yeah.
I remember with our first child with David. I mean, I don't know how many runs I made to the hospital, you know, because we weren't sure. We hadn't experienced this before. Is this the time? Nope, not the time.
Yeah. And you get advice from everybody. Go ride on a rough road or be sure you do a lot of walking or eat chocolate ice cream or everything in the world to try to sort of control the time. In the end, you don't.
Yeah.
When it's ready, it comes.
Yep.
And so, maybe a fruitful image for exploring this coming of the kingdom, this
the
delivery
time.
as Jesus is coming. Well, speaking of time, we want to finish up. What else do you want to say about the finishing this passage?
Well, it's a very provocative thing to call this the kingdom because we can hear it without thinking about Rome and the emperor and Herod and the vassal king, but the people Jesus is talking to can't. This is like saying the time is now. The real United States has come.
Yeah.
It's that provocative. So,
have a new president we can
new
follow.
New president.
Yeah.
Political, social, spiritual. What? And so they're hearing this. And when the four leave their nets, are they signing up for the war or for the monastery? See, it's not clear. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent, believe in the good news. And he goes along, follow me and I'll make you fish for people. Now, the question is, what is this kingdom? Are they being invited to go to war against the Roman oppressors? Are they being invited to go into the desert to pray and meditate and wait for God to act? What are they being invited to? I think that's a provocative question. Are they becoming a terrorist cell or a study group or something else entirely?
Or something else. That's it.
And it's something else entirely. And that's the where you go and say something else entirely, which surprised everybody.
It did.
Because they already had terrorist cells and study groups, and Jesus was bringing the kingdom of God, which is something totally different, which we'll unpack. And the question becomes, how does one drop everything to follow? Well, back to that matter of ultimate concern that's been running through this. When God acts, we have to act and respond in some way or the other.
Right. In one way or the other, and I think that's the key. There is a response. You don't remain neutral here. So the call is to follow. Intriguing that the central question is, what kind of kingdom is this? What is this kingdom of God? And the disciples are going to continue to wrestle with that. And in a way, the church has continued to wrestle with that to this day. We are still answering that question. We're still trying to figure out what manner of kingdom is this. What is this I've signed up for?
And the most important question here is not how could these people leave their nets and their business and their father and follow Jesus. The question is, if Jesus is who we say he is, how much have we been willing to leave behind?
What must I leave behind?
For the kingdom.
For the kingdom. Good stuff, Bubba. We'll give the answer to that question next week, so be sure to tune in.
I'll ask N.T. Wright.
That's it. We are happy that we're going to get the chance to hear N.T. Wright and Alistair McGrath at the Mere Anglicanism Conference this week, and I'm sure we'll have more to say about it the next time we're on the air. Let me give one final plea just at the very last minute here for those of you that might be able to make it down to Hinton Center for our preaching workshop. February 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, we'll be at Hinton Center in Hayesville, North Carolina. Might be just a couple of spots left, and we'd be glad to have you. Check it out on lectionarylab.com. You'll see a link, or you can go to hintoncenter.org. Bubba, there's not much left for us to do, I don't reckon, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
It's been a
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. We go out this session with A Hard Day's Night, written by John Lennon and Paul McCartney, performed by the Beatles 13 years before Kanye West was born.